apostles, and then holds us to continue doing so as Christians. It is one of the most profoundly important things that you can ever do. And God has asked of us that we do this on the first day of every week. Since that time, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, where Jesus took bread, and after blessing, he gave thanks for it, he prayed over it as we did this morning, he then broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Brother, that is one of the most densely packed passages of Scripture that you'll find in your New Testament. In a very few words, which I can put up on a single screen like that, Jesus revealed a tremendous amount of information. He invoked a number of phrases and words, each of which can be expanded and unpacked level after level. Pardon me. So, with this particular slide, which you saw last week, I just want to point out highlights here, and we'll see, for instance, just when he introduced this topic, how very much information is associated with it. That's kind of a key word for us in our study this morning. So, he offered a blessing, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. We distribute slightly differently this morning for the sake of the multitudes that we have, though we are doing the same thing. He said, "Take and eat, this is my body." 2,000 years, people were wrestling with the question of is it miraculously turning to flesh and that sort of thing. Clearly it's not. It is referred to bread here and elsewhere. I'm not going to get into that, you know, great debate. It has interest in people, so. He is speaking in a figurative manner. He is saying, as we'll learn this morning, that when you eat of this bread, certain things will be taking place in the act that will remind you of the number of different things, not the least of which is the body that he was about to offer for them and offered for us so long ago. Likewise, he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave them saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Now, once again, apparently they had one cup. Now, you know, it takes a while with some congregations. We have 3,000 saints just on the first day. So, once again, we do the same thing in drinking in memory of Jesus' blood, though we're not drinking all out of a single cup. He gave thanks for it as well, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood." It's not literally blood. It's not physically blood. You can analyze it in the hospital. It won't be blood. But it is the blood of the covenant. It is representative of that blood. Again, we'll see in a few moments. My blood of a covenant. There's another idea that's attached to this. A very formal and binding agreement a covenant is. We have conditions. The parties are identified. How they get into this covenant, what the terms of that covenant are, how one might break this covenant, what the consequences of breaking that covenant would mean. Just the word covenant invokes a plethora, to use a fancy word for many, many different thoughts that are found both the Old and the New Testament. But this blood of a covenant is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Well, he poured the cup out for the forgiveness of sins. He is representative of his body, which would go to that cross to suffer hours of torment until ultimately, you know, just the last drop of his blood was wrung from him in the most painful manner, so that that blood might forgive sin, cover sin, atone for sin, and be the foundation and the basis upon which a covenant relationship would exist between God and those certain individuals we outhold today who Christian, pour out the forgiveness of sins, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Again, let me say this morning from Matthew chapter 13 in a series of parables we studied in the Bible class about that kingdom. Sometimes it's called the kingdom, sometimes called the kingdom of God, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that we are in now, the kingdom that Jesus died to build, to create, that kingdom which came into being in Acts chapter 2, that kingdom which is all those people who have been washed in that blood, forgiven of their sin, and entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus and with his Father. We are now members and subjects in that kingdom over which he is Lord. So, look at how much in what is only a couple of sentences is mentioned almost in passing when Jesus first, the 12 men, ate and drank, and that would later be called the Lord's Supper. Another passage, again, as we saw last week, he said, do this. It is a direct command, in very few words, to break this command, to choose to rebel against this command, to refuse to obey God as Jesus uttered this command, to do this thing in remembrance of him is no small sin. It requires a very conscious rebellion. It requires a rather cowering arrogance and conceit for any individual to say, well, certainly, Jesus ordered this. Jesus commanded this. It is not difficult to understand the command. There's a thing that we are to do, and we are to do it with certain thoughts in our mind. We are to remember him and all those things we saw in the preceding slide. So, looking at that last week, in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be doing so again this morning, where a rather large number of additional ideas are now connected with, associated with, the Lord's Supper. Now, these verses will not appear on the screen, so we please open 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then line by line, I'll be guiding you through verse by consecutive verse this morning, this two places, chapter 10 and 11, speak of it, where, at great length, we often place to find the Lord's Supper mentioned and discussed, Paul's teaching these things in Corinth, many more things about the Lord's Supper and its significance that Jesus did not mention in that very first time. Well, we had time to turn, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Last week, I rather focused on the material teaching before the Lord's Supper verses. After the first step in chapter 10, the early part of chapter 11, and then we looked again at the second set of verses on the Lord's Supper and what followed after. My purpose last week was to show that, again, tremendously important things are associated with the Lord's Supper that are not about directly the Lord's Supper. We'll limit ourselves to that this morning. But we saw last week these other ideas that are associated with it, that are connected with it. Hopefully what we saw last week is that the Lord's Supper, brethren, is gigantic in God's plan. It is gargantuan in God's mind. It is of enormous significance according to Yahweh, common pronunciation of his name. It is for him profoundly important. Unhappily, we have all of us grown up in a culture here in the United States where the great majority of people shrug completely off and hardly ever participate. A large number, whole different religious groups, have some decided, well, we'll only do it once a year. Others have totally arbitrarily decided we're going to do it on a quarterly basis. Some have decided that only certain individuals may participate, but not everybody. So they have levels of government and whatnot that they invented, can't be found in Scripture, and they haven't let certain higher ones, you know, participate in it. It has been savage, the Lord's Supper. in the course of these last 2,000 years. This thing which was so near and dear to Jesus that when he is confronted with his torment and death that is upon him now, soon to go to that garden and be confronted, to beg God to spare him, though the answer must needs be, no, Jesus, you cannot be spared. It is the only way that these people can be saved. But confronting, that sort of torture, still the Lord's Supper played this prominent role at that time. So where last week we looked at kind of ancillary connections, this week, starting in chapter 10, verse 14, let's kind of bore in on this more directly. Verses 14 and 15 now. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men. You judge what I say. So remember, idolatry is the topic. But as you'll see in the very next verse, men, that instantly is associated and connected with verse 16 and the rhetorical question, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, brethren, long ago, we partook of this unleavened bread and this the fruit of the vine. When we did, an interaction was taking place. A connection was being made between us that God intended for us to be focusing upon, realizing, recognizing, and later he'll develop terrible consequences if we weren't. There are threats and warnings associated with this. This, the unleavened bread, and this, the fruit of the vine. This, the bread, represents the body. This, what we would call grape juice, represents the blood. And when we are all eating as we do, what is revealed is a shearing in that blood. There's an action taking place as these trays are being passed to the audience that God gives from heaven as a sharing, a participation, another translation would be a fellowship in the body of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. I'm not guaranteed that there wouldn't be a soul in this room that has not spent an awful lot of time thinking about the crucifixion. Your dedicated soul even would come to a place like this morning if the crucifixion of Christ 2 millennia ago didn't mean something important to you. I submit, brother, that had you been there, the body of Jesus would have been, while it was on that cross and you were there, it would have been fascinating to you. It would have been most compelling. It would have commanded your attention. You would have found it difficult to be thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, or even this afternoon, or the pot roast that's cooking at home. It would have been very difficult for your mind to be anywhere else at that time than laser focused on his body. And as you looked at it, mutilated, torn, and so very bloody, you would not have been able to neglect, ignore, or be distracted from that vision, from that blood, from that body. Months ago, you were sharing in that. The people who were present, they shared in it. They were riveted by it. They were weeping. They must have been trembling in the presence of such a thing. They were not bored by it. They were not distracted by anything else. Their attention did not wander. In that moment, they shared in the crucifixion, in the body and the blood. So the Lord begins that verse 15. Here's a rhetorical question. We hope it would all be answered, eagerly, with great depth of understanding and with appreciation and devotion. All of us would answer the same way. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. We all did those two things moments ago because Jesus ordered us to do that. Because Jesus ordered us to do it in remembrance of Him. Because when Jesus first introduced it, He expected us to be obsessively consumed with thoughts about His body and His blood being offered as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven and enter into a covenant with our God because of the sacrifice of His Son. That's what He intended for us to do a few moments ago. Then, as you read now, again, a second thought, we've got both of those, in verse 17 now, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There's not a loaf of bread anywhere, I don't think, big enough for 3,000 people to tear off a piece. So, from the very beginning, as we did this morning, not everybody eats from the same contiguous piece, but it's passed and we break it. And when we do, this second thing is taking place. There was, and I like to use this term, sometimes draw charge, there was, first, a vertical sharing, a vertical relationship, fellowship, participation between us and our God, specifically Jesus, in the body and in the blood of verse 16. But in verse 17 now, simultaneously there was, should have been another focus, equally important in our minds, this horizontal relationship between each of us, who now as we live and breathe, are participating in, have fellowship with, are a part of, the local church, which is, Ephesians, the body of Christ. We have not just a vertical action that's taking place as we worship and thank and appreciate what has been done for us in the sacrifice of Christ, a sharing in the body and blood, vertically, but now also, very next verse, horizontally. How precious you are. How important you are. Of course, in the 12th chapter, the very next chapter, at great length, Paul is going to speak of that body, the parts of that body, each of us members of that body, with the responsibilities we have to do with our challenge what God would have us do in the Lord's service. So this idea of this relationship that we have as members, parts, and active in that body is introduced for tonight, chapter 12. Introduced to chapter 10 and flows through it all. Because when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, He was saying, there will be on the first day of every week across the globe, uninterrupted for millenniums to come, to who we know of so far. A moment in time for the body and the blood killed in forgiveness of sins to enter into a covenant with God will be focused upon by His people as they eat and drink. They will also recognize the great treasure they have in each other and how interconnected we are and how we are to work together. These are verses, just two verses, 16 and 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let's read verses 18 through 22. Look at the nation Israel. We've got a whole Old Testament for that verse. Are not of the table of the Lord and the table of our demons? Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful. Not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Jesus is Paul, out of the Corinthians, saying what he's learned by inspiration about this thing, the Lord's Supper. It has such significance that it is like the great divide between those who are lost and serving the spiritual king of creation. Those who are lost in sin, deceived, and service of demons. Well, that's a pretty big separation. That is bigger than all you'll ever see. And it serves then to illustrate how greatly significant that Lord's Supper is. From God's viewpoint, how desperately awful it would be to not do it correctly, which then casts us into fellowship with idolatry or with demons. It needs to be done with very great care, concern, and discipline, the mind control, and the recognition that what we are doing matters, and that God cares. And that, as we will see in a moment, cares so much that if not done properly, an awful lot is sick. So immediately begins, you know, comparing it with idolatry and with demonology. Now, let's look at verses 22, so in chapter 11. We talked about some of those things last week, skipping over that intervening material now. Comes chapter 11, and he picks up this thread very directly again about the Lord's Supper. Verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, church assembly, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's being kind of facetious there, or almost snide. He's saying to defeat the purpose. His intent is, that was your only reason for meeting. That is the purpose of your meeting. You did meet together to eat the Lord's Supper, but, in our vernacular, you blew it. Verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. Now first, this is the main point I want to get out of these verses for this morning's sake. Their whole reason for meeting is to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, brethren, you can pray on your own. You can sing on your own. You can study your Bible on your own. Thanks to the wonders of the first printed book, and now, you know, various media for recording purposes, the internet being posted, you can listen to my sermons anytime you want. This is a Bible class I had a guy calling me from Washington. You know, I asked a question this morning. He read off the letter. I can listen to your sermons, you know, online, but I had these questions. But we do all those things by ourselves, because they are not a sharing in those things that the Lord's Supper involves. The Lord's Supper requires a meeting. The Lord's Supper requires that that be the reason for the meeting, the purpose for the meeting. We meet together this morning, not to listen to main grace. What a reason that would be. We came together not just to pray, not just to sing. Acts of worship are profoundly important in and of themselves. But here, and those of you who have already read the bulletin, want to emphasize this, so in the little section that's addressed to visitors, I pointed this out as well. There are two places, Acts of the Moment, we'll look at right now, which stipulate, you came for that reason, the Lord's Supper. That is the focus. That is the paramount moment. That is the chief thing that we come together for on the first day of every week. It has preeminent, towering significance in God's mind, and therefore ought to in ours. Now, we'll save it for a Bible class. how they had turned it in to a collective, you know, enjoyment, the food to fill the belly, and they completely lost, you know, the understanding of the meaning of the meaning. That's the criticizing. But to see that his point is, phrased into this rhetorical question, you know, that it is. You assemble for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, continue to read in verse 23 again. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Note the chain of authority. Note how it's important to Paul to say, I didn't invent this. I didn't come up with this. Not my idea. We didn't have a common deal or even a Passover deal with Jesus, you know, some time ago. And then the apostles say, it's not like a good idea. Let's do this some more. And then they pass on to Paul. Nothing like that at all. He says, I received from the Lord, by inspiration, that which I also delivered to you, what I received from the Lord, I was supposed to pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, don't forget that, how he wound up being killed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, really, we're going to wrap this up in just a moment. But that is really the heart of it all, too. And if you lost consciousness of the cross, if you drifted away from the memory of the cross, you would be like somebody who was present while he was dying and then decided to answer their phone when it rang. I'm going to be a little late, so turn the oven down. But can you imagine how disrespectful, how out of place, how horrifyingly awful that would be? In the sight of God, if we just couldn't even pay attention to a crucifixion for a few minutes, remember Christ crucified. That's why we came together this morning. And then, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's never coming to the one we talked about this morning in the Bible class. That is coming that has not yet arrived. That is the coming that is the difference in your eternity. That is something we better be remembering and thinking of, because it so involves a proclamation of the Lord's death. For many of you, brethren, this is somewhat sadly maybe, but perhaps you don't have opportunity. So if it is, you know, a fault of yours, be aware of it. Unhappily, for many of you, that's the only proclamation the Lord's death you're going to be involved in all this week. Will you proclaim the Lord's death the other way? Will you tell the lost about it in the course of this week? Rather, the proclaiming of the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper is unavoidable if you're focused on that covenant and that forgiveness is death. Wonder, you're not proclaiming his death. That was its purpose on the several. Share with us to be focused on covenant, forgiveness, the loss of his life, to save us. We, when we eat and we drink without ever uttering a word, are publicly proclaiming that Jesus died for me, personally, all that time ago. Then, in verses 27 and 28, it gets here. Therefore, okay, a lot of things now. Based on that, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that says nothing about whether you committed sins during the week, says nothing about whether you ask forgiveness for those sins, It says nothing about being a highly developed Bible student, outstanding elder, a great deacon, or fine preacher. It's the manner in which you ate. Where you focus on all those things. That's the manner on the screen that we've been discussing. If that's what was in your mind, then you are eating and drinking in a worthy manner. If you do, that's why I'm here. That's our purpose. I have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am proclaiming the Lord's death. I am stepping back from idolatry and demonology. I want nothing to do with the evil spirit world or false gods in this world. I want the world to see in a public gathering that I am a Christian washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, whoever doesn't do that, brethren, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I mean, had you been there 2,000 years ago and then asked the question, who is guilty for this crucifixion? Interesting question, isn't it? You say, well, it's the Jews. They pushed the Romans into it. Well, it's the Romans. They didn't have, you know, the courage to withstand it. Foolishness of washing your hands instead of just saying, oh, you know such things. We should have done. Who's friends in anyway? Okay? So, brethren, it is this guilt 2,000 years ago, who's guilty? And ultimately, there's a third answer to that. Yes, the Jews, you can wave the Romans, but it's me. Because I sinned. I put it on the cross. I did it. Were it not for my failures, Jesus would not have had to die. That would not escape you, one would hope, 2,000 years later, that you're proclaiming his death in the Lord's Supper. But it does. If you do today what you were never able to do back then, remembering that guilt is yours and gets worse. In verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're hoping that he went through such an examination, and it was. That's what he demanded. But now, in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly, if you are not alert, focused on the right thing, the body and blood murdered for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins and enter into that covenant throughout the time that you are proclaiming the Lord's death in what we call the Lord's Supper. The brethren, is bad in this verse, isn't it? That word judgment he uses in the Greek. It's actually a word. It can refer to a judgment, it just means that decision was rendered. But it's also the very same word is translated condemn in some contexts and in some translations. And appropriately so. The same word is used both ways. You don't judge, and you were condemned this morning. If that Lord's Supper is not your reason for coming, which you examine yourself prior to, so that you can focus on interactions and communion between you and God, as well as the citizens we got to go on through the whole list. Now come to verse 30 through 32 at the end of this sermon. For this reason, do not judge. For this reason, 30, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged / condemned. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be, the word that is translated, condemned along with the world. Brother, what do you need to have this enormous blessing and relationship and activity fulfilled on the first day of every week? An assembly of the local congregation. Now, we're studying how to recognize a Christian who do is you alone. Now we're doing it collectively as a bunch that belongs to the Lord. And it's an example. Idolaters, demons. If we don't come to this place to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, with a focus that cannot be shaken, in a remembrance of the most brutal and sinful act that ever took place, the torturous death of the Son of the Living God, who never committed a single sin, in his 33 years. So, sobering lesson, I truly hope, so that when you ask yourself the question, what is a Christian? Collectively, this group assembled on the first day of every week with this wide range of ideas riveting our minds for the few moments that are the pivotal reason why we're here on the first day of every week to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those people, they are Christians. They will escape condemnation one day. If you are not yet a Christian, if you have not joined that group for 2,000 years ago, then remembering and celebrating this Lord's Supper, you have not been forgiven of your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have not entered into that covenant. Blessed today is the day of salvation. And if you kind of wandered away and taken it for granted and joined the world and saying, oh, well, you know, I'm a big deal, I can work in the woods, yes, or not religion. No. Those kind of ideas crept into your life, banish them, for they are the devil's lie. We can help you with the other person's problem or question.